In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the third verse, Paul lists for us some of the signs of the last days. He said, there'll be men who will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he goes down the list, but there's one thing on that list that I think is interesting. He said, one of the signs of the last days would be people without family love. The King James Bible says, without natural affection, but the Greek indicates a family love. Now, we live in a society today when we see a breakdown of the family unit. We see all around us homes are deteriorating. We see a divorce rate higher than the marriage percentage, or people being divorced are higher than the ones that are, there's more of them than there are being married. And we look around today and we wonder, is there any help for the home? Is there any hope for the home? We see the traditional home with a working father, a stay-home mother raising children under assault. It's being called something that's old and passé and something for a later time, but we've really got to get with it today. And we're seeing a reorganizing, or not a reorganizing, but a redoing, actually, of the marriage relationship and of the home unit, the way God has designed it. I believe there is a divine design from God Himself for the home. I believe there is a divine pattern for the home that God has given to us in His Word, the formula and the ingredients and the design for a happy marriage, for a happy relationship, and for a healthy home. And I think there's no better place to come to these foundational truths than back in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of origin. It's the book of beginnings. Now in our verse today, or in our text today, we are going to see the first woman ever created. She was unique. She didn't come from another woman. She was created uniquely by God. And then we also see that this first woman was also the first wife. Thirdly, we see that she was the first mother that ever lived. She's called Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so we look at this unique person of Eve, how God created her and why He created her and her relationship to her husband Adam. Now, there are three sections from verse 18 to 25. First of all, we see the purpose for which God made woman. Verses 18 to 20, the purpose for which God made woman. Secondly, the plan or the process in which God made woman, taking woman from the man, verse 21 to 23. And then verse 24 and 25, we see God's principles for marriage. Now, I want to state those three divisions in another way. And don't get mad at me if you don't like the terms I use, but as you hear me out this morning, I think you'll appreciate what I have to say. First of all, in verses 18 to 20, we see God made the woman for the man. She was made for man. Secondly, she was made from man. And thirdly, she was given to man as God's greatest gift. Do you know that God's last act of creation was woman? That God did all the other creative acts first, and then finally His grand finale. His crowning creation was that of woman, and He created woman for man, from man, to give to man as a wife. And God instituted the established relationship of marriage. And then in the marriage relationship, they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and they were to have dominion over the earth. Both man and his wife together were to raise the children and have dominion over the earth. And so we see those three aspects of Eve. God created her for Adam, from Adam, and gave her to Adam. And I think that these are principles that apply to us even today. Even way back in the book of Genesis, God was establishing foundational truths that are important for us in our marriage relationships this morning. Now, let's look first at the first division, verses 18 to 20. God made woman for man. And the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. So I will make a helper for him, or a helpmeet for him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now when you come to verse 18, you find a striking new phrase. That is God saying, it is not good. You see, up to this point in Genesis, all the phrases are, it is good, it is good, it is good. As God created, he would look at what he created, and then he would say, it is good. Notice at verse 31 of chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1, the Lord God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But then when you get to chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, God didn't say it was evil that man was alone or sinful. He just said it's not complete. When he says it is not good, that means it is not complete. As he looked at man, man in himself was not a totality. That man alone, God never intended. Now, there's a lot of macho men today that feel that they can be independent. I don't need any woman. I don't need my mother. I don't need anyone. I can take care of myself. But God created the woman uniquely to complement the man. When it says here that I will make a helpmeet for him, actually in the Hebrew, it's a corresponding helper. In the King James, when it says help meet, the word meet means fitting or right or suitable. Now, that term is not bemeaning or belittling to the woman. When I say the wife was made for the man or the woman was made for the man, there could be a tendency for some to say, I don't really buy that. This idea that I was made for man. But yet the Word of God clearly teaches that man was created first. He was not complete in himself, so God created the woman to complement the man and make him whole. Now, it is interesting that in our text here, Adam is being prepared, I believe, by God to see his need for his wife. How does God do that? God has him name all the animals. Now, you can imagine what a challenging job that must have been. I mean, he gave him some awesome names like Aardvark. I mean, where did Adam come up with a name like that? And all these animals are going by and Adam's naming them. But I feel, and this is just kind of a conjecture on my part, that as Adam was naming the animals, they were coming by in pairs. Mr. and Mrs. Skunk went by. Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, they passed by. And Adam was looking at him. He's going, now, wait a minute. There's two for each one. And they seem to really be, you know, together and enjoying one another. And Adam looked around. He said, there's no mate for me. He looked at the animals and he said, I can't relate. I can't really commune with them. Adam, you remember, I brought out 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 27, was made in the image and likeness of God. That Adam had the ability to reason, think conceptually, enjoy beauty, speak. Adam was a moral creature. He knew right from wrong. He could choose right from wrong. Adam was a spiritual being, body, soul, and spirit, and he could commune with God. The animals weren't. And so the skunks would pass by and say, oh, that I can't really, you know, get together with them. Giraffe goes by and says, oh, I can't neck with that one. My Adam and Eve jokes. And Adam began to sense that there was no companion for him. No one compatible, no one suitable, no one fitting. You ever had a little kid come up and say, what is most like half the moon? That's a famous little kid rhyme, you know, where they try to stump you. And you know what the answer is, but to just kind of lead them on, you say, let me see, orange? They say, no. Basketball? No, you know, and you go through all your answers and then finally say, I give up, what is most like half the moon? And they say, the other half. And it's true. Well, what is most like Adam? Not the skunks. Not the giraffe. But Eve. Eve was made also in God's image and in God's likeness. And Adam could have a physical attraction to her. He could have an emotional relationship, and he could have a spiritual fellowship with her. He could actually have a relationship on all three planes. You know, as husbands and wives today, that's what God's desire is for you, for there to be a physical relationship, for there to be an emotional relationship, sharing and caring and supporting, and for there also to be a spiritual relationship, praying together, worshiping God, knowing God, praying and sharing the things of God. And so Adam said, hey, there's no one that's suitable for me. I can't find any companion in all the kingdom or all the garden that you've placed me. And I really believe that God was actually preparing man for the woman as well as going to prepare the woman for the man. And so he looks over all the animals. He names them all. He realizes that there's no suitable helper. Now, if you're single this morning, I want you to know God cares about your singleness. You may be a single parent. And my heart goes out to you because it's difficult. And if I'm concerned, how much more is God? If you're single this morning, there's nothing wrong with being single. It's not sinful. You're not substandard. In the New Testament, there is a single call for the kingdom of God. He that's married cares for the things of the world, how he can please his wife, but he that's single can be free to devote himself to serving God. If you are single, God wants you to trust him to bring that mate into your life. You know, some Christians go on this mad hunt for the perfect person. Oh, maybe that's her over there. Oh, look at the size of her Bible. Ooh, she's spiritual. Yeah, when we sing, she raises her hand. Oh, she's spiritual. Cute too, Lord. I've often said if you go beat in the bushes looking for a mate, you'll find one. Looks like it's been beat out of a bush. Trust God to provide and meet that need. And you need to focus, this is my word to singles, you need to focus on yourself, not the person you're looking for. You know, some guys are going around with their checklist. You know? Mm-hmm, yeah, blonde, check one. Blue eyes, check two. You know, 5'4", boy, this is getting good. And she's right down, check, check, check. Then you introduce yourself to her and she says, bug off, weirdo. She may meet all your criteria, but what about you, buddy? You're a louse. You need to focus on you being the kind of person that kind of a girl would want to marry. You know, you have this high standard, but so will they. And they're going to want somebody that's spiritual and committed to God. And so you better get your focus on God and get your character built up in Jesus, get strong in his word, and be the kind of a spiritual man that a woman would be attracted to. We're walking around, oh, yeah, this is it, you know. And the focus needs to be on yourself, being strong in the Lord, and others being then drawn to you and committing that situation to God. Now, Adam was alone, and God was concerned. God didn't say, hey, it's too bad, Adam. You don't have anyone to hang out with. God was concerned with Adam's loneliness. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was suitable for him. There was no fellowship in the animal world. Adam had no helpmate. So what did God do? Secondly, in verse 21 to 23, God made a woman for Adam. And he took the woman out of man. You see, she was made for man, and she was made from man. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. because she was taken out of man. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. First case of anesthesia and surgery. How God did it, I don't know. But God caused this sleep to fall on him, and the English Bible rightly translates it, a deep sleep. The Hebrew indicates a deep, deep sleep. And then God took from his rib, the Hebrew means side. You know, sometimes atheists get, well, you know, what a joke, God making woman from a rib. It could have been a blood transfusion. Who knows? Again, when God is the agent doing the work, all things are possible. He is omnipotent. So he made an incision at Adam's side. He took one of the ribs and he took out the rib and he formed the woman. Now he made, the Bible says, made the woman, verse 22. It has the idea of a special, unique creation of God. God made her for the man. And then he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and he presented, verse 22, the woman to the man. Now, God performed the first marriage ceremony. I think it's important that we realize as married people that our spouse is a gift from God. Too often we look at it as a hindrance or a curse. That wife of mine. God gave you your mate. And when the trials come into your marriage, and I'll guarantee you they will, promise you that. One promise you can claim. It'll be a stronghold to realize that God brought you together. Don't ever force your relationship with somebody. If God isn't in it, abandon it. Take time to get to know a person. I have couples come to me and say, oh, Pastor Miller, we want to get married. I say, okay, how long have you been married? They say, or how long have you been known each other? A week? A week. They've probably dated once. And you know how phony dates can be. I mean, the girl took 6 hours to get ready. The guy took a couple hours. They put their best foot forward, say the right things, charm one another. And you can date for several months and then really put on the charm. Oh, man, this guy's great. I'd love to marry him. Then you do. You realized, what happened to this charming fella? What happened to this glamorous girl? I thought you woke up in the morning with makeup and earrings and your hair done and everything, you know? You look weird. The reality sets in. And when we first get to know somebody, we don't want the real us to be exposed. And after a few years of marriage, you know the real person. And that's where commitment comes in. Love is not a passing emotion. It is a continual devotion. And it is a choice of the will. You choose to love that person. I have couples come to me and they say, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Love is not something you just say, well, I don't feel the tingles. I don't feel the emotions. You choose. You're saying, I don't want to love him anymore. You're saying, I don't want to love her anymore. Because it is a choice. It's a matter of the will. It's not an emotion. Emotions can follow. You know, when a couple wants to get married, we say, how do you know you love one another? You believe the answers we get. Because when we touch, we tingle. Because when we're together, I perspire. That's no basis for marriage. What are you going to do when the tingles stop? Or you keep perspiring and you stink and she divorces you? I mean, it just doesn't work. It's a commitment. You work at it. You accept one another. You commit yourself for life. God brought them together. God performed the first marriage. And God can provide for us. Someone said, can you imagine the shock Adam had? He woke up from a nap and found out he was married. God said, Adam, now that you're awake, I'd like you to meet your wife. Oh, nice to know you. But rather than a negative response, and it's hard to translate into English, in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. In the Hebrew, Adam said, wow, you hit it. That's exactly what he said to God. He said, God, you hit it. This is right on. You know, in secular writings for ages, men have tried to describe the beauty of Eve. I did a lot of extra reading on Eve this week. And the poems and stuff that were written about her are kind of fantastic. But I tend to believe that Eve was probably the most beautiful woman that ever walked on earth. And then when Adam laid eyes on her, he went, wow, I'm stoked. You know, when the Lord does it, he does it right, doesn't he? God knows what he's doing. You know, it's a good thing to have that kind of physical attraction in marriage. And Adam looked at Eve and he said, Lord, that's just perfect. That's just what I need. And they could fellowship on all levels, spiritually and emotionally, on the soulish level and on the physical level. And so God made the woman from the man. Now, there is an important lesson I want to bring out. That the creative order of man then woman is significant. The Bible teaches because Adam was first created, then the woman, that the husband is to be the head of the wife. That the creative order is significant. In the New Testament, it tells us in 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, if you study the context of Timothy there, you'll find that it's relating to leadership in the church. I believe that God has ordained male leadership in the church. If any man desire the office of a bishop, a deacon, an elder, an overseer, a pastor, it's always in the masculine. And I hear all this in the news today about, well, women's rights and women ought to be able to be ordained priest. Hey, I don't have any part of that because the Bible's so clear. And it's not because I'm a male chauvinist. It's not because I'm anti-women. By no means. I'd be in big trouble if I was. I'm married to one, I have three daughters. But it's because God has placed order in the home and in the church. And you know the marriage relationship is a reflection of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that there is even a submission in the Godhead. That the Son submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit submits to both. You have the husband, the wife, and the children. And there's that chain of submission and love and mutual encouragement that is to be there in the home. In the church, which is a picture of the marriage relationship and our relationship to God, Christ, we're his bridegroom, the bride of Christ. There is to be that leadership in the church. The men are to be leaders. God has established it based on the creative order. It also tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:8. That the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Only true of Adam. Every other man born after Adam was born from the woman. But Adam was created first, and then the woman. Now again, this is not bemeaning or belittling. It doesn't mean that the woman's less intelligent. A couple weeks ago, I addressed the issue of who was superior, male or female. And I told you that the man is best at being a man and the woman is best at being a woman. And please don't try to be what you're not. Some guy tries to put on a dress and his legs are too hairy. And mustaches don't get it. A woman is best at being a woman. Don't try to be a man. He created them male and female. Part of the radical feminist movement is to abolish the distinguishing between the male-female roles. It's rooted in atheism, humanism. It's ungodly in its origin. It's not liberating woman, it's degrading her. God made you a woman, and your greatest fulfillment will be in being a woman. Not only that, the New Testament says that you'll be saved in childbearing. And it's not talking about your soul. It's talking about fulfillment and purpose and meaning in life and being a bearer of children as God made you to be. Many attacks on the home. Talks about some in a minute. But the home is a God-ordained institution. God made the wife and he made her to be subject to the man. Hold your finger here in Genesis and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to read this to you. It doesn't need a whole lot of commentary. It's as clear as can be. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18, it tells us, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, alcohol has been the ruin of many lives and many marriages. We're not to be under the control of alcohol. Leads to debauchery. But we speak to ourselves or one another in Psalms, verse 19, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting ourselves, verse 21, to one another in the fear of God. Now before he says, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, he says there has to be this mutual submission to God. And the submission involves, first of all, a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, he does say that we need to be Spirit-filled. It will result in joy, thankfulness, and submission. You want a real blessed home? Yield your heart to the Spirit. That's the real need today in marriages, is to be Spirit-filled. It means to be under his control. And there needs to be that mutual submission. Then wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband, here it is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you don't like that, argue with God. Don't argue with me. Now, it does say that the wife is to be submissive to her husband, not to men. It doesn't mean as you're walking down the street, any man that goes by, you got to do what he tells you to do. But in that husband-wife relationship, God has ordained the man to be the head. Now, it's submitting to the Lord. It's as you would to the Lord. So, your submission to your husband is directly tied in with your relationship to God. You can't say you're submitted to God and not submitted to your husband. A truly spiritual wife will be submitted to the Lord and also to her husband. And I want to point out one other thing. When you chose to marry that man, you chose to marry him voluntarily, I hope. I hope it wasn't a shotgun wedding. He said, "Will you marry me?" And you said, "Yes, I will marry you." And you get married. You chose to get married. And then the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. And you go, "No, I won't." Well, you're rebelling against God, God's divine order. Now, what is submission? What is headship? Dictatorship? Husband's the Gestapo? We have ways to make you iron these shirts? You come in, whoosh. Dinner. No. You know, when I was in New Mexico this weekend, Saturday night, horror of all horrors, I had to iron my own shirt. It was a horrible trial. The thing was worse after I finished, too. It was kind of wrinkled. I thought, I can't preach tomorrow with a wrinkled shirt. So I started to iron it, it got worse. And I had visions of burning a big hole in it and stuff, and I thought, I better stop while I'm ahead. I thought, "Lord, thank you for my wife." But is that what a wife is? Iron? Clean? Cook? Don't say amen, men, either. I don't want any amens from the men. I can just hear the men say, "Amen, preach it, brother." God didn't look at Adam and say, "Oh no, who's going to iron his shirts? I better make a wife for him." Here's a good one. Now I look at Adam. "Oh no, Adam will starve to death. Who's going to cook for him? I better make him a wife." No, he said, he needs a compatible helper. And when man made woman, he made her from his side, not from his head, to be walked on by her, or to be over, not from his feet to be walked on by her. But woman was taken from man's side, where she would be close to his heart and sheltered, and she would be his equal. Headship does not mean dictatorship. It doesn't mean your wife doesn't share in decision-making or in raising the children or in financial decisions. All it has to do with is order. You know, when you're out in the town and you're driving along and a policeman says stop, you stop. Now, do you stop because that policeman is more intelligent than you?
I'm pretty dumb. That guy's pretty smart. I better stop.
Do you stop because the policeman is morally a better person than you? No. You stop because he has the authority in that position. And so the same thing carries over in the home. It's a matter of position for the sake that there not be chaos in the home. Without any police department, there would be chaos in society. Without any order, without any form of government, chaos, anarchy. So God has brought it into the home, and the home is the first institution God ever made. Before there was any government, before there were any police department, before there was any schools, God created the home. And it doesn't mean that the wife is less intelligent, doesn't mean she's inferior. That means God has placed her in that position. And you know what? I guarantee you, ladies, that if you'll be what God's made you to be, you'll be blessed. Now, the husband is told here, husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it ought to be holy. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth. The word nourish means to feed, and cherisheth means to warm, as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you love his wife and as himself, and the wife see that she reverences or respects her husband. Moms, the best thing you can do for your children is to be a good wife, to love your husband. Husbands, the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. Because your children will grow up and pattern their marriage after yours. The way you treat your wife is the way your son will treat his wife. The way you respect and submit to your husband is the way your daughters will grow up and respect and submit to their husbands. You are setting an example in the home for your children. Now, if you care about your children's marriage and your posterity, then you need to ask God's help to be what he wants you to be. And the best contribution you can make to your children is to be a loving wife and to be a loving husband, to be committed to your spouse. It is inconsistent to say, I love my children, but I hate my husband. I love my children, but I hate my wife. If you really, really love your children, then you'll be committed to your spouse. I want to go back in these closing verses of Genesis and show you this third point, which is so important. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 5. Not only was woman made for man, from man, but she was given to man. And this is the basis of marriage. God's principles for marriage. Therefore, and Jesus quoted it in Matthew 19, and Paul just did in Ephesians 5. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, truths here for marriage that are so important. First of all, the principle of severance, leave. Father and mother. We love our parents and we respect them, but when you leave home and cleave to your wife or your husband, you start your own relationship, your own home. And you're to break that dependence emotionally and financially, and you're to break away from your folks, not to be dependent on them, to build your own relationship. Now, this indicates an important thing. A lot of times, marriages are destroyed because a father or a mother, most commonly on the mother's part, she'll devote herself more so to her children than she will to her husband. I know this is difficult. But ask God to give you wisdom to balance your relationship to your husband and to your children. Are you more devoted to your children than you are to your husband? It's wrong. A lot of marriages break up after the kids leave home. Because the wife will live for her children, and she'll neglect her husband. And that's a very subtle thing, but it's very dangerous. As I mentioned, the best thing you can do, wives, for your children is to love your husband. And to be a role model for them, to be an example to them. And you need to be careful that your priority doesn't shift from your husband to your children. Your priority, first of all, is God and your relationship to Him. Because without that, you can't be anything. And then secondly, it's to your husband. And then thirdly, to your children and ministering to your home. And you need to be careful that you don't build a relationship of dependence on yourself. Children are like arrows in a quiver. You pull them out, you put them in the bow, and they're to be shot at a target. We build a dependency on our children so that when they grow old, they're still dependent on us. We're to be releasing them even from the beginning stages until they can go out on their own. Because your children will leave you and cleave to a mate, and you'll still be one flesh with your husband and wife. The husband-wife relationship is the closest human relationship on planet Earth. There is no other relationship as close as the husband and wife. They become one flesh. Notice secondly, it says they cleave. That means permanence. That's a permanent bond. The Hebrew means they're glued together. Now when you glue something together, you try to tear it apart, it rips, it tears. And so when you're married, you are glued together. God's original design for marriage is one mate for life. You don't get married and say, well, as long as we both shall love, as long as everything goes smooth and you don't lose your health and you have a good job, then I'll stay married to you. You know, there is a jewelry store in Hollywood that has a big sign out front that says, we rent wedding rings. And that's a reflection of the mentality of today's society. If it doesn't work, I mean, you know, if you get married and it doesn't work, you're not compatible, then just break up. What happened to the vows that we pledged for better or for worse, richer or poor, sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part? We lack that commitment today. But God has glued you together. You're one flesh. Yes, because of the hardness of men's hearts, because of sin, God has made a divine concession. In the case of an adultery or a permanent abandonment, you can get a divorce, but that still is not God's will. God's will is that there's repentance and there's forgiveness and there's restoration. It's not, wow, I have an out now. But God has glued you together and it's to be a permanent bond. We see a breakdown today in marriages because of the lax view of divorce. And then there is the one flesh. One flesh. This speaks of the sexual relationship which God has ordained be in the covenant of marriage. Sex was not to be involved or to be done outside of marriage. Extramarital affairs, premarital sex is wrong. Not because I say so, but because God says so. And He's the one who invented sex. You know, people think, oh, Christians are killjoys. They don't believe in sex. Hey, God made it. But He made it to be enjoyed in the covenant relationship of marriage. And outside of that, it is wrong and it causes hurt and damage. Can you imagine the healing that could come to our nation if we follow God's divine design for love and courtship and sex and marriage? Sexually transmitted disease would be killed. Wouldn't be any problems today. Wouldn't be the divorce and the emotional problems, shattered homes and the juvenile delinquency. As goes the home, so goes society. As Christians, we need a new vision of God's ordaining the home and a commitment to what God has done in the home because it'll heal society. When we left God's word, we left God's principles for marriage, and we see a breakdown in society today around us. And so they were one. A lot of people get married, and they have separate finances and separate rooms and separate beds and his and her towels. And I'm not talking just about, well, you know, we have different colored clothes or t-shirts or something. But there's to be that oneness. You know, I'm thankful that in my relationship to my wife, it isn't her money, my money. I'm always taking money out of her purse. I'm thankful for that. Hey, get out of there. That's my money. It's our money. Amen? We share together. It's truly a oneness. You know why marriage is so rough today? We live in a me generation. Selfish society. When you get married, it's us, not me anymore. You have to change that kind of an outlook. And selfishness is very hard to get victory over. Very hard. And so there's the leaving, the cleaving, and there's the one flesh and the intimacy. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. Intimacy. Nothing to hide. Nothing to cover. If you're a husband and wife, you shouldn't have any secrets from your wife. I'm not talking about you hid her Mother's Day gift so she won't know and then surprise her. But I'm talking about hidden sin in your life. Lifestyles and things that you have that your wife doesn't know about or your husband doesn't know about, it's wrong. Transparency, openness, honesty. Guess what? When Adam and Eve sinned, this relationship was shattered. They realized that they were both naked and they were ashamed and fear came into their life. Sin will ruin that relationship. You start letting some secret sin in your life your wife doesn't know about. Your husband doesn't know about. Instead of dealing it with it before God. Now, there are some principles that I want to share with you in closing based on this text. Three basic principles that are important that are really relevant to society today. Number one, marriage was instituted and established by God as the first and most basic of all institutions. Heaven help the home. May God revive our commitment to His principles in the home. Because I'm telling you, even as Christians, we've bought the world's goods. We've got to keep up with the Joneses. Got to keep up with the Joneses. So let's shove the kids off in the daycare center and I'll go back to work so we can have two cars in our two-car garage. As Christians, we need to get our marching orders from the Bible, not from the world. Don't be intimidated. If you're a stay-home mother, God bless you. You're a brave woman. You got a courageous task ahead of you. Anybody can go out and make it in the working world. But I tell you, it takes guts and commitment and courage to stay home and to love your children and to raise them. Especially when everybody looks at you and says, "What do you do for a living?" Change diapers? Oh, do you have to get a PhD to do that? Hey, have you ever changed a diaper? I mean, you got to be gutsy to do that. I know guys that are intelligent and physically strong, and they wouldn't get close to the thing, you know? They just take the kids out and hose them off in the front yard. God bless our mothers. You know, I believe a lot of problems in society could be healed if we had mothers based on godly principles from His Word. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Women are the maker of men. The influence that you have on your children is immeasurable. Don't belittle that calling. It's a high and a holy and a godly calling. Your kids come home from school, they want to talk to you. They want to share with you. No one can mother like you. And because it's a God-ordained institution, it's not open for redefinition. Well, that's the Christian culture, that's the Judeo-Christian ethic, and that's passé, that's from olden days. And we live in the swinging 80s. And the idea of a stay-home mother and working father bring home the bacon, I mean, that's old, repressive kind of philosophy. And so Satan has attacked the institute of the home that God ordained. He's attacked it with a playboy philosophy, what's called the new morality, which is really the old immorality. Adultery, the ease of divorce, the women's liberation movement, radical feminism. I'm not against women's liberation if it's godly and rooted in the Bible, but if it's based in humanism and a rebellion against God and His Word, which it is, I'm opposed to it. You go to cultures where there is a little influence of Christianity and women are repressed. They have veils over their faces. They walk 10 paces behind their husbands. They sit around and smoke their pipes in the tent while the women work in the fields. Christianity elevates women to a rightful place. Husbands, love your wives. Do you know that when Paul the Apostle wrote that in the book of Ephesians, in the culture, the day and age which he lived, that was radical. Because a wife was nothing but a living tool. The Greek philosophy was that a man should have a wife to bear his legitimate children, a concubine for his sexual pleasures, and another woman just for social activity. You know, one for every night of the week. And Christianity came along and said, no, you love your wives. You could be committed to your wives. It's not God's will from the beginning. And if a woman wants true liberation, she'll find it in Jesus Christ, not in radical feminism. I found it interesting that Gloria Steinem, in an interview, which is without a doubt she's a radical feminist, she said, marriage itself or marriage and the family are now instruments of women's oppression. The institution is wrong, not the people in it. She said, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not in God. Its roots are in humanism, not in Christianity. And they see marriage as a repressive institution. And so we have rape on the rise. I'm awfully concerned about the arising rape that is taking place. It's become so commonplace today. I mean, people don't bat an eye. A woman's raped. Oh, what else is new? You want to throw out God? You want to throw out the Bible? You want to throw out Christian homes? Then you get your rapes. You get your pornography. You get your sex killings. We reap what we sow in society. You sow to the flesh, and out of the flesh reap corruption. You throw out God and His Word, and I tell you, you're talking sick society to live in. That's why I want to be a radical. I want to get back to God's Word, back to origins, back to the way God made it, the way God designed it. And the only way to do that is through the power of conversion through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Husband, wife, you need Jesus Christ. You need Him every hour in your marriage, in your home, in your parenting. You need God's strength and wisdom and forgiveness and the power of His Spirit. You know, I believe that in the Bible, when we see Adam asleep and Eve taken from his side, that it's a beautiful picture of how when Jesus Christ died and the soldier thrust the spear into his side and out came the blood for which the church would be purchased, the bride of Christ. That when God caused that sleep to fall on Adam, and He took from his side and He made the woman and brought her to the man, that's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. And His blood that was shed flowing from His side was able to bring forgiveness of sins and bring us as rebellious people back into a relationship with Jesus Christ as his bride. And then one day Jesus Christ is going to come as our heavenly bridegroom, and he's going to call his bride home, the church. And that this morning, our great need is to come into that relationship with Jesus as our bridegroom. If you're not a Christian this morning, I offer you absolutely no hope for your home. It's hard enough as it is being a believer. It takes a lot of commitment as a Christian with the Holy Spirit and God's Word to make it in marriage. And I wouldn't want to venture in today's society without it. Every time you turn the TV on, they're attacking the family. They're attacking the home. They're attacking traditional marriage. You were bombarded by it. The Word of God needs to be our bulwark. We need to be obedient to it. We need to know Christ personally. We need to have our sins forgiven. God can give you a love for your wife that you could never find in the energy of your flesh. God can give you a love for your husband, couch potato that he is. God can give you a love for him. You know, you only need to be obedient to what God's called you to do. God will take care of the rest. The home is to reflect the glory of God. And I tell you, the world desperately needs to see God's glory. Let's pray.